Would you turn your attention this morning to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? In this great chapter of hope, Paul has already defined the gospel for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He has testify to the historicity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he has explained some theological and practical ramifications of our Lord's resurrection as well. We draw near to the end of this chapter this morning, which culminates in a triumphant declaration of the death of death, the victory of God through our Lord Jesus. Our text is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57, if you would turn your attention there at this time. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. And insofar as you are able, I would ask you to stand together out of reverence for the reading of God's word. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Dear saints, let us receive this word this morning by faith, that through the encouragement of it, we might have hope. This is the word of God, inspired and without error in all of its parts, from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and apply this great hope to every one of our hearts. Please be seated. One need not live very long in this world until he experiences the bitter pain of death. It is a dark cloud that covers this cursed creation, and everywhere it turns, it leaves devastation in its wake like a cruel and ruthless tornado. It is no respecter of persons or nations. It is the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. It is the arch enemy of us all. And so it is with unreserved anticipation and hope that we turn to consider its death. That is, after all, the topic before us this morning, the death of death. We turn our attention to the great victory of God through our Lord Jesus. And we're going to consider this topic under four different headings. First, the heirs of the kingdom of God, verse 50. Second, the moment of the resurrection, verses 51 through 52. Third, the victory of God over death, verses 53 through 55. And finally, the victory of God through Christ, verses 56 through 57. That is the outline of our message this morning. It is unthinkable that this present perishable body, this body of flesh and blood, this body of dishonor and weakness, would ever be fit to inherit God's kingdom. It is a body that is destined for death, but the kingdom of God is eternal. Paul says as much under the inspiration of the Spirit. In verse 50 of our text, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." The perishable body of flesh and blood must be transformed and changed to inherit an imperishable kingdom. It must be changed into an imperishable body of glory and power. The kingdom of God to which Paul refers was already mentioned back in verses 24 through 26. He says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You see, there will be no death in the kingdom of God. The perishable does not inherit the imperishable. The corruptible does not inherit the incorruptible. In other words, those who are considered worthy to attain to the age to come and the resurrection from the dead, they cannot die anymore. Our Lord tells us that they are equal to angels. In a sense, they are sons of God, sons of the resurrection. And they are the only ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. That is the teaching of Scripture. There is a sense, of course, in which the kingdom of God is already. God is already ruling in the hearts of his people. The church is a microcosm of the kingdom, filled with heirs of the kingdom of God. But there is also a sense in which the kingdom of God is not yet. For the consummation of the kingdom refers to the eternal state in which all of creation will have been brought into conformity with the will of the triune God. That is the kingdom of which Paul speaks, a kingdom in which there is no more death, a kingdom that is imperishable. Now, this presents us with a very crucial question. Who are the heirs of this kingdom? Who are the ones who will be raised with an imperishable body to inherit this kingdom? Well, let's first consider who they are not, because Paul clearly tells us who they are not. Listen to what he says back in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. If you would like to turn there with me, it isn't far from our present place in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do not be deceived by the world, dear friends. The world is filled with lies, but there will be no sin in God's kingdom. There will not even be a hint of idolatrous rebellion against the king. Anyone who espouses such a lifestyle presently will not inherit God's kingdom. And that means that unless you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus to receive the free grace that God offers, unless you are justified by faith alone and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed as a down payment of your future inheritance, unless that happens, you will not inherit God's kingdom. You will not attain to that age. That is the truth with which the gospel confronts every person. Unless you are born again, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Unless you are united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Unless you embrace Jesus Christ along with all of his merits by simple faith, you will not inherit God's kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it is only those who are born of the Spirit who are heirs of the kingdom of God. Have you been born of the Spirit? Are you a new creation in Christ? Doesn't matter what you were before. Doesn't matter what you were yesterday. It doesn't matter what you were this morning. Even if you were sexually immoral, even if you were an idolatrous adulterer, even if you were a homosexual, even if you were a greedy thief, even if you were a drunkard or a reviler or a swindler, that doesn't matter. What matters is that that old man is crucified with Jesus. You must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. You must be washed clean by his blood and justified. You must be born again by the Spirit to sweetly submit to him as Savior and Lord. That's what matters. That is the only way that you will be qualified to inherit and share in the kingdom. That is the only way that you will be qualified to share in the saints' inheritance. Only those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, only those who believe in his name, are given the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, who were born not of the will of man, who were born of God. Only they are heirs of God. Dear saint, is there any title more precious in all of creation than that? Heirs of God? If you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are sons of God. All who are led by God's Spirit are sons, not natural sons like the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. We are adopted. But we are sons nonetheless with all of their rights and privileges. Not only do we enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with God as our Father, crying out to him by the Spirit, but we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit a glorious kingdom and reign with Christ forever. We will one day be raised from the dead to do so with imperishable bodies. That is our inheritance. And so that deals with the identity of the heirs of the kingdom of God. And indeed, what is perishable will not inherit an imperishable kingdom. Now that brings us here to our second heading this morning, the moment of the resurrection. If you are an heir of the kingdom of God, then you have a hope that you will one day inherit a kingdom that is imperishable. But that hope requires your perishable body to be changed, which is going to happen at the very moment of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. That's when our hope will be realized. Notice what Paul says in verses 51 through 52. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Now, Paul is not saying that Christ is going to return before he and the Corinthians sleep. He's not saying that Christ is going to return before he dies. That would be a teaching that would undermine the authority and inspiration of Scripture. We're told that no one knows the day or the hour at which our Lord Jesus Christ will return, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows the time. Paul is not presuming to know the time of our Lord's return. We're told that our Lord's coming is imminent. We're called to be ready. But no one knows the time. We do know, however, certain things about it. For instance, when there were some in Thessalonica claiming that the day of the Lord had come, Paul ensured the saints not to be quickly shaken. Concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered together to him, Paul says that that day will only come once the rebellion comes. He says that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. But even though we do know certain things about our Lord's coming, no one knows the time. That's why we're warned not to become complacent or apathetic. We're told that people are going to be going about their lives as usual, getting married and things like that. We're warned to be ready because the coming of the Lord is at an hour you do not expect. So Paul is not saying that Christ is going to return before his death. He is saying that there will be believers who are alive when Christ returns. That's the point. Now, this picture is painted more clearly for us in 1 Thessalonians 4. There were believers in Thessalonica who were concerned about those who had died in the Lord. They were concerned that they would somehow miss out on the Lord's coming. And so Paul encourages them with these very words. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, he says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. In other words, there will be believers who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And on that day, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised and the living will be changed. Our lowly, perishable bodies will be transformed to be like the glorious, imperishable body of Jesus. We will be fit for the kingdom of God. Now notice the language that is used to describe this miraculous event. Our text says that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Simon Kistemacher writes, "The Greek term Paul uses for moment is atomos, from which we have the derivative atom, A-T-O-M. The word refers to something so small that it cannot be divided anymore. Here, atomos applies to time. The phrase in the twinkling of an eye is appositional. It represents a momentary wink of the eyelid. So the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like lightning that comes from the east and shines as far as the west. He's going to come like a flash of lightning. He's going to come in a moment of time so short that it cannot be divided any further. It's all going to happen in an atom of time, as it were. The Lord will descend from above, the trumpet will sound, and we will be raised, we will be changed in the blink of an eye." Dear brethren, should we not live every moment of our lives, every atom of time, as if our Lord could appear in the blink of an eye? There are many saints who are blessed with a holy disposition from their youth. We think of those like Robert Murray McShane. Another one of those was Jonathan Edwards. Before he turned 20, it's well known that he wrote 70 resolutions, which he resolved to read over once every week. The 19th of these resolutions says the following: "Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump." Is that not a sobering thought? What kind of lives of holiness would we live if we expected to see our Lord at any moment? Dear saints, that is exactly the kind of life that our Lord calls us to live. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." The Lord is coming at an hour you do not expect. Will you be ready? Would you be ready if the Lord were to return right now? Would you be ready if the Lord were to return this afternoon? Would you be ready? Now that brings us here to our third heading this morning: the victory of God over death. Notice what it says in verses 53 through 55 of our text. It says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory?" Paul taunts. "O death, where is your sting?" It is unthinkable that this present body of flesh and blood, a perishable body of dishonor and weakness, would ever be fit to inherit the kingdom of God. It is a body that is destined for death, but the kingdom of God is eternal. And herein lies the mystery. In an atom of time so short that it cannot be divided any further, our Lord will return and the dead will be raised and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. At that very moment, in that atom of time, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortal, when the body of dishonor and weakness is changed into a body of glory and power, at that very moment shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. John Brown writes, "Death is abolished forever. That which swallowed up all that lived on earth is itself swallowed up forever. The destroyer is destroyed. There is henceforth no more death in the universe of God." Oh, dear saint, there will come a day when we will stand victoriously over the grave of that wicked foe who has wreaked such havoc in our lives. That wicked foe who has caused so much pain in our hearts. That wicked foe who has caused so many tears in our eyes. That wicked foe who so brutally sent newborn babies to the grave. That wicked foe who cruelly cut down youth in the prime of life. We will stand over the grave of that wicked foe triumphant. We will soon celebrate the death of death. We will soon proclaim with Paul in joyful victory, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Even now I can hear the triumphant song ringing around the world as the sons of God are revealed. Even now I can hear them singing songs of victory. Do you not long for the moment when death will be swallowed up in victory? It was prophesied long ago. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that it will be fulfilled at the moment of Christ's return. Listen to the glorious words of Isaiah, from which he is quoting. "Hold fast to these words with hope in your heart." In Isaiah 25, 7 through 8, the Holy Spirit says, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken, dear saint, and his word can't be broken. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Beloved, that will not only be a day upon which the Lord wipes away all of our tears. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all of our faces. But that will be a day upon which all of the reproach of his people will be wiped away from the earth. In the words of one, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm, while all of the harm which it has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked, while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all of its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Everywhere death turns, it leaves devastation in its wake like a cruel and ruthless tornado. But on the day that death dies, not only will our tears be wiped away, but all of the reproach of God's people will be wiped away from the earth. There will be no debris in the path of the tornado, painfully reminding us of its destruction. It'll all be wiped away. Death will die in absolute defeat, and we will rise imperishable in absolute victory. That is your hope, dear Christian. The triumphant voices of the saints will resound around the world. O death, where is your sting? That is the victory of God over death. Now that brings us here to our fourth and final heading this morning. The victory of God through Christ. Notice what the Spirit says in verses 56 through 57. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that God has given us this victory over death? He has given us this victory through our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. For the sting of death is sin, and that's because the wages of sin is death. In other words, there wouldn't be any death if there were not any sin. Sin is the stinging cause of death. And that means that if sin is not dealt with first, death will never die. But if sin is dealt with decisively, then the death of death will inevitably follow. John Calvin writes, death has no other weapon except sin, with which to wound us, since death comes from the wrath of God. But God is angry only with our sins. Do away with sin, then, and death will not be able to harm us anymore. That is why God sent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take away sin and death. Now, while the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. There are a few ways in which we can think about this. To begin, it is the law that identifies our sin. If there were not any law, there would not be sin. The Baptist Catechism defines sin as follows. It is any want of conformity unto, or transgression of, the law of God. So the law sets forth the standard of righteousness, which identifies any deviation from it as sin. But not only does the law identify sin as such, it also condemns it. If there were not any law, sin would not be counted. For sin is not counted where there is no law. In other words, it is the law that counts the guilt of sin to the sinner. It is the law that condemns. The sinner is condemned by the law to pay the penalty for transgressing it. Finally, the law aggravates our indwelling sin as well. For if there were not any law, then sin would lie dead. But seizing an opportunity through the law, sin produces in us all kinds of evil desires. The holy and righteous and good law aggravates our indwelling sin. For the sin that dwells within causes us to do what we do not want to do. It causes us to cry out with Paul the Apostle, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no victory over death apart from victory through Christ. For even while we were sinners, justly condemned by the righteous law of God, incapable of fulfilling its requirements because of indwelling sin, Christ came to fulfill its requirements for us as our representative head. He came to bear our guilt in his body on the cross. He came to suffer the sting of death in our place. And he rose again from the dead on the third day, bursting the bonds of death apart and paving the path for eternal life to everyone who believes. He came to accomplish the death of death. He came to destroy death and give everlasting life to everyone who believes. Everlasting life. In a new world where there is no more death, where there is no more sin. That is the gift that is freely offered this morning. It is the gift of salvation that is freely given by the grace of God, and it is received by simple faith. By acknowledging that we cannot attain the righteousness required, by acknowledging that we are sinners, that we fall short of God's glory, by acknowledging that there is nothing that we could do in and of ourselves, and by laying hold of Christ by faith, by embracing Jesus Christ, along with all of his merits, along with his perfect righteousness, along with his sin, his guilt-bearing death, he bore the condemnation that we deserved. He bore the curse of the law that we deserved. And God freely offers forgiveness and pardon through him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal
life.
Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He remains under the condemnation of the law. He remains in his sin. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Repent and believe in Jesus. Are you waiting for this blessed hope this morning? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for that moment when we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet? There is nothing to keep you from having this hope. God's grace is greater than all of your sin. So lay hold of Christ this morning and trust in him. He is your only hope. Embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. Hold fast to him. I want to leave you this morning with the words of a hymn by Isaac Watts. And this was written as a paraphrase of the words in our text this morning. When the last trumpet's awful voice this rending earth shall shake, when opening graves shall yield their charge and dust to life awake, those bodies that corrupted fell shall incorrupted rise, and mortal forms shall spring to life immortal in the skies. Behold, what heavenly prophets sung is now at last fulfilled, that death should yield his ancient reign and vanquished quit the field. Let faith exalt her joyful voice and thus begin to sing, O grave, where is thy triumph now? And where, O death, thy sting? Thy sting was sin and conscious guilt. 'Twas this that armed thy dart. The law gave sin its strength and force to pierce the sinner's heart. But God, whose name be ever blessed, disarms that foe we dread and makes us conquerors when we die through Christ, our living head. May every single soul among us this morning experience the comfort and peace of having this hope, a hope that is only found in Jesus, the hope that eagerly awaits the death of death, the hope that exults in the victory of God over death through Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection. We thank you for the hope that we have, that he will come again, and that when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We thank you for the hope that we have, and a glorious inheritance, in which we will dwell in a new world without any sin or death, to enjoy perfect communion with the triune God forever. We thank you for extending such a wonderful salvation to us by grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.